Who has a praise to share?
I have a wonderful praise.
You do? All right, well, go for it.
We were looking for our house, and we found our house. We moved back out to the Humble area, which is further away, but we live in a gated community. I don't have to worry about my kids going outside. They can go outside and ride their bikes. They can go to the park. It's right in our neighborhood, and
cool.
My home is beautiful.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Congratulations. Praise the Lord. Who else has a praise? Gilbert.
I praise God. I was dispatched to go to Freeport for about 3 weeks.
Wonderful. Freeport's pretty close. That's handy. Amber, what's your praise?
My praise is that Arkin did really well with his surgery, so I haven't missed any work for the past week. So I have a full check.
Amen. Right, so. Anybody else? Terry? Deborah is your praise. Yeah, good friends are special, especially when they come to church with you. Keith?
God gave me another customer for my first wife.
Good deal. Amen. Amen. Karen?
I praise God for my neighbors. We look out after each other and help each other.
Okay. Francis?
I praise God for Victor, my son.
Yeah?
He's in the enemy camp right there in Nigeria, so I've been very worried because he kept himself away from communicating. Last night, I saw that he had read it. Not respond for ready. So that gives me some comfort.
Okay, so you're in communication. That's good. Mary?
I just want to praise God for a beautiful day, for health and strength. Wake up this morning with praise in my heart, just praising the Lord. So that's
amen. Amen. These last 2-3 days have been very wonderful. Thank you. They've been excellent. There was another hand back there. Terry?
I got one more. I just want to praise God. We just had our anniversary, and it is by the grace of God. But we just celebrated 14 years, and I feel very, very blessed.
14 years.
Amen.
Oh, y'all still newlyweds. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
I
want to
praise God for the work that he's doing in my sister's life.
Yeah, I've heard some good things.
I'm very proud of her. She's come a long way, and she's a different person.
Well, amen. Amen. Sam?
I got a hold of my grandma. And I talked to her and asked her my uncle was here.
She said that he's doing fine after the surgery and everything. He's
doing a little well.
Anybody else? Yes, Denise.
That we were able to make it this week, last week. Actually, we didn't know, but he was up all night Saturday night. I was up all night Saturday night. Neither one of us feeling too good, so we didn't make it last week. So we're thankful.
Well, you're back today. We're glad to see that. I had a little surgery this week, and it worked out well. Got everything taken care of. When your toe hurts, your whole body hurts. You know, and got a couple things fixed. So,
just proves we're all one member of the same body.
Yeah, amen, amen. That's the way it works. Anybody else? Go ahead, Tishana.
I got some work done to my car. It's not completely finished, but it's drivable and it passed the inspection, so
Did
you drive it today?
Yeah, I've been driving it. Even with the check engine light on. But now it's legal and everything's passed, so I'm grateful for that.
Yeah, sometimes it's hard to get a check engine light to go away.
When you got almost 400,000 miles on your car.
Yeah. Well, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, for it will go.
It's going to run forever.
Yeah. It only has to run until Jesus comes anyway.
Yeah. Exactly.
So, hey, there you go. I bought a 98 Ford F-150 4x4. And I sold it when I decided to go to the next one. I sold it to one of my men, and then he sold it to his sister. And the last time I saw it, it had 378,000 miles on it and hadn't been touched.
What?
And all you got to do is change the air filters and the oil.
Yep.
And any vehicle out there will last longer than you want it to. That's all you got to do. Just maintain them. Just take care of what God gives you.
I have heard that for the last 14 years.
And it doesn't matter the brand. They'll all run just about until the Lord comes.
The story we heard about American motors, manufacturers, they deliberately give them a short life so that you can go and buy.
That is the way it used to be. Until they had to compete with everybody else in the world. But it's not been that way for a long time. Let me just give you a hint to take care of your cars, okay? What kills motors? Dirt. Dirt. How does dirt get in your car? Motor. One place. No. It comes in through the air filter. If you don't change your air filter, you're going to kill your car. The only way to get dirt in the motor is through the air filter. When you have a dirty air filter and you're too tight to buy a new one and put in there and change it, you're killing your car. The reason you change your oil so often is because of the dirt that comes in through the air filter. So you have to change your oil and your air filter properly, and they'll last just about forever.
And don't let them run out of gas.
Yeah, there's a lot of little things that help, but the number one killer is dirt in the motor, and the only place it can get in is the air filter. So just use your brain, and it makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah. Also, a reminder of this air condition, always change the filter.
Yeah, that same thing happens with your car, with your house. And there's a secondary filter in your air conditioner up in the attic or wherever it is. When you don't change the filter, the first filter coming in, that second one just gets dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And how many of you have ever changed the second filter that's up in the inside it? Two out of how many? When you see a register getting dust around it, that means that you have been a failure and you have done bad things to your air conditioner. That dirt only gets around there because you didn't change the filter on time. Every month, you need to put a new filter in. The McKees, what was it, two Sundays ago, they had to replace their air conditioner after 20-some years. Change your filters, maintain them. It's like everything else. You maintain it properly, and it will last. And if you don't, it won't. Toyota or not.
Right.
Now, that's my sermon for the day. I'll get back to the Sunday school lesson then. All right. We're in Proverbs, and we're still in chapter 10. And we are discussing these principles. Some of these proverbs appear to be out of place. It's talking about one subject, and then all of a sudden the next verse is like somebody changed the dial on the radio, and now they're talking about something entirely different. Well, they're all related. You may not see it at first, but if you'll think about it a little bit, you will. Yes.
Proverbs chapter 10.
Verse 25.
Verse 25.
Okay, thank you. A lot of times we get the idea that people who practice evil just get away with it. But the Bible tells us differently, and experience also tells us differently. But because God does not usually just jump in the middle of somebody the first time they do something wrong. Usually he's quite merciful and long-suffering and tolerant and puts up with a lot. Well, you know that because he has with you, right? Has he not put up with a lot in your life? Of course he has. But the Bible teaches us that there is a payday someday. And there is. So don't get the idea that you can disobey God without consequences, lost or saved. Children are in need of discipline, which is part of the consequences. Matter of fact, God makes us a promise that if we are God's children, he promises absolutely to chasten us severely, scourge us, if it comes to that. Whatever it takes to turn us, that's what God promises to do. Lost people, it's a little different, but you're going to read it here. And there's not anything you're going to read in here that doesn't happen out there. That's one thing about God's Word. It is faith. There's no contradiction. There are no errors. There are no mistakes. As the whirlwind passeth, what does God speak of usually when he's talking about a whirlwind in the Bible?
Hurricane.
That's the norm. It could be a little dust devil or something, as far as that's concerned, but that's not what usually God is talking about when he sends a whirlwind for judgment, and he does. But he says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You ever seen anybody wiped out by a hurricane? Maybe been one. Because you got hit with a hurricane doesn't necessarily mean you're wicked. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. There are consequences for wickedness. Can you name some? Commonly known?
Disease.
I would say that's pretty accurate. Denise?
Taking your house away in a hurricane.
Financial consequences for wickedness.
Losing everything.
That's what you see here is getting wiped out, losing everything. Can the righteous lose everything?
Yes.
Well, what?
Yes.
Really? What does everything mean? Let me rephrase the question. Are there certain things that righteous people cannot lose?
Yes.
Salvation.
Then you can't lose everything. Is there only one kind of salvation in the Bible? Keith has been studying this, getting prepared for ordination. Tell us about the three aspects of salvation in the Bible.
Well, your first salvation is salvation from the penalty of sin.
Right.
And then the second one is the one that's ongoing is the salvation from...
Well, I tell you what. Let's go ahead and read it. It's 2 Corinthians. Now, the word that's used here is deliverance, which is a synonym for salvation. Pretty sure it's chapter 1, right at the beginning. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, this is a passage that also tells us why God doesn't spare Christians from every consequence or every disaster, okay? He doesn't solve all of our health problems. Well, we'll start with verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why does God allow you to go through tribulation? But he takes you through it. He doesn't just leave you in it. And he does so that you will be able to encourage others that are going through the same kind of trouble you've been through. Yeah. It's one thing to say, well, I'll sure pray for you. And it's another thing to say, I've been where you are, and I know God's going to take you through this. Does that sound comforting to you? Oh, yeah. I mean, does it ever? Gilbert, go ahead.
That's a twofold, because what I understood that you go through trials and tribulations and sometimes you don't understand it.
Yeah.
And you're at a loss. It's because you're being set up to do something greater as you pass through these things.
Yes. And there's also the aspect of the fellowship of his suffering. Brings you closer to the Lord when you have to go through it. Anyway, I just wanted you to see that. But what we were turning here for is verse number 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, here's your three aspects of salvation right here. Who delivered us from so great a death? Are you saved? If you are, you have been delivered from so great a death by now possessing eternal life. And doeth deliver. He continually delivers us from all kinds of issues and problems and tribulations that spring up, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God has saved us from our sins. He continues daily to rescue us from all the stuff that comes against us and all the trouble that we ourselves heap upon ourselves. His mercy is an incredible aspect of salvation every day. And he's also going to remove us from the very presence of sin itself. So you got salvation from the penalty of sin. You got salvation from the power of sin. And you're coming up on salvation from the presence of sin itself. Those are basically the three aspects of the salvation that you'll find in Scripture. And you could break those down into more details under each heading. But that's basically what we're talking about. As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. I know some of you are really prone to get into politics and discuss politics. I've learned to try to not do that as much as I used to. I got enough to deal with without having to worry about what they're doing. There have been some evil people come along in Washington who stood against every righteous thing that's ever been addressed. They've stood up for abortion. They've stood up for taxation is ridiculous. They've stood up for entitlement used to buy votes from people that don't know any better, and there's plenty of them. But I'm going to tell you something. Where are the Kennedys today? As the whirlwind passeth, they are no more. And every evil perpetrator upon this nation is going to go the same way. Yeah, it may take a while, and you may get pretty frustrated in the middle of it. But God's going to handle it, and you don't have to worry about it. He's going to take care of those that are inflicting evil upon the others. He doesn't spare us from everything. No, he doesn't. And there's a lot of little babies that are going straight to the arm of Jesus because they're being murdered in the womb. And it is what it is. It's a horrendous crime. But those that are doing it are not going to be spared. Thankfully, some people will come to their senses and trust Jesus and be saved, even though they've committed those sins. But the wicked is not going to go unaddressed by the Lord. You can count on it. So we'll leave that one alone. This next one, if you've ever employed anybody, you're going to relate to what this says. Anybody ever drink vinegar or sip vinegar, like apple cider vinegar or something, like you're taking it for a medicine or something like that? I used to like to drink the pickle juice that was left in the pickle jar. You really got to sip it because, oh boy, it's stout. Kind of sets your teeth on edge, you know. That's used as an illustration here in this next verse. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes. You ever sit around a campfire and wind change? And so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now, a sluggard is an interesting term. Where is the term sluggard derived from?
Baseball.
A slug. A slug. Yeah? What's a slug? It's a homeless snail. A slug is a homeless snail. He didn't have a house to crawl in. And how does a slug move?
Extremely slow.
A sluggard might be slothful. God uses lots of animal descriptions in the Bible. The eagle, the sluggard, the sloth. But anyway, a lazy worker is an irritation to those that send him. You put somebody on the job, you're expecting him to get the job done, and he will find an excuse to not get it done no matter what. because it's hard? Because he doesn't have the tools? Because he doesn't have the resources? No, but because he's lazy and he won't take the extra step it may take to get the job accomplished. Don't be a sluggard. If there's anything a young lady, Sam, or a young man, I don't even see any very young men in here, but Andrew and Josh were pretty young. Tyler, well, he's here, yeah, but I already picked on Tyler, but if there's anything you want to make sure you get down in your habitual life, you know, you have certain traits that are habits. Well, don't let laziness be one of them. If it's worth doing in a day, it's worth getting up at 5-6 o'clock, get started right. Or 3 a.m. if the demands are there. Yeah, I forget where it is in Proverbs, but the guy that says that he can't get up and go to work because there's a lion might get me. I can't do that. A lion might get me. You know, like, oh man, come on here. Wouldn't you hate for somebody to think of you as a sluggard? I mean, that's talk about a good name being priceless, but worth more than silver and gold. What's that name worth? That's a minus. I mean, that's a horrible name. And God's people, by the way, ought to be the example setters for the rest of the world when it comes to every godly activity, every righteous practice. Get on the job and be the best one there. Be the first one there. Amen? All right. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Does your behavior determine, have anything to do with how long you will live?
Yes.
Does God know how long you will live?
Yes.
Does he know the day of your death?
Yes.
Is it already appointed?
Yes.
Does that mean that it's already decided, so what you do or don't do doesn't matter? I just threw you a Calvinist curve. Just because God knows it doesn't mean he has decided it. God knows who's going to go to hell and who's not, but he didn't decide it for them. He happens to know the decision they're going to make. He can't help himself. He's God. Okay, give him a break. You know, sometimes God just can't help himself. He can't keep from knowing the future because he's God. But it doesn't mean that he decided who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven. He did not. He just happens to know. And because of that thing called foreknowledge, you'll find that word in Romans, because of that, he has made several provisions for those he knows who's going to trust him. And one of those provisions that some of you will know right off when I start talking about it, he treated you like one of his long before you got saved. He protected you. He provided for you. He blessed you above and beyond other people around you. He's done all kinds of wonderful things in your life, led you to the place of salvation, set you up, brought you the word, did all those things for you while you're lost, while you're yet without strength. But do not take it wrong. Do not jump to improper conclusions and say, well, God's already decided this, so it really doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what we do. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You say, well, you know, when you get so old, why do you want to stick around? I can't really answer that except that I am so old and I still want to stick around. Gilbert?
I have a comment regarding the wicked. God allows us to have choices, but then there's people who live for the present. We have a spiritual quest and a spiritual goal. Usually the wicked live for here and now and attached to materialism. The God of this world blinds them with materialism. And they become egotistical and arrogant, and then they become powerful. Such as people who are with, for instance, drug lords, for one. amongst many others who are in politics and many who are in business. But they themselves build themselves according to what they think. And they have no spiritual quest. They don't have no spiritual goals. And they live life on a daily basis, day by day, and in their aspects of their own productivity, not by God.
The Bible describes what the wicked live for as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That pretty much sums it up. They're for them, what they get out of it. If they can do you good because it's going to pay off for them, they'll do it. But it's still all about them. When the righteous do others good, it's because it's the right thing to do. Pretty simple, really. The fact that the way we live does determine how long we live. There are some facts in the scripture that apply to this. I'll give you a couple of them. First one I want to give you is the promise. We'll read it from Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And then it says, which is the first commandment with promise. And what's the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. How you live, how you treat your parents, affects your longevity. So you best be good to mom and dad, Andrew. Where's Andrew? Well, he got him left just for the good part. Man.
I know, right?
I'm sure he hurts.
Oh, yeah. He can still hear you out there.
Okay. All right.
He just can't defend himself.
It is a factor. The other thing that I know for a fact that increases your longevity is being necessary for the kingdom. If you want to stick around, be necessary. The Bible says that every member of the body is necessary. If you just say, you know, well, you know, church is nice, I'll go when I feel like it. Well, I wouldn't recommend that attitude. I actually do not recommend that attitude. The Bible says that unto him be glory in the church. And bringing God glory is our life's quest. That is why we're here. That's why God made us in the first place. And if he flatly tells us to bring him glory in the church, it doesn't mean you don't bring him glory outside the church. But it means that in the body, within the body, is a place that God can be glorified like no other place on the planet. It's not the same here as it is out there. Terry, you had a hand up. Was it you?
You already touched bases on it. When I was a child, my childhood was so terrible. I used to always say, I don't want to live to be old. I don't want to live to be old. And my grandmother, she used to always tell me, if you live for God, you will live to be old, because the longer you live, the more you can praise him.
Well, not only that, but the Bible says that the righteous shall bear fruit in old age.
In old age, yeah.
I'm still leading people to Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I plan on doing that until my last breath, as long as I can.
Amen.
And I plan on teaching everybody I possibly can to do the same thing. Matter of fact, we've got two men baptized and two today that they led to the Lord in Bible classes. And I do that. I want these guys to, well, the church is the authority, of course, but I want these guys to do that baptism. You know, they can, you know, just don't drop her and you'll be all right. And don't make it too scriptural, you know. Don't hold them under for 3 days and three nights like Jesus was. And I'll help you with how to do it the right way. But I'm just taking a pattern from the scripture. Jesus never baptized anybody.
No.
He led an awful lot of people. He saved a bunch of them, but he didn't baptize any of them. He had the disciples do that, the ones who were being used to reach the people, who were the arm reaching out, so to speak. And I think that is a good example. I think it honors those to whom honor is due. Anyway, that's what we're doing. And if I'm wrong, I expect that God will fix it. You know, he'll correct me. But so far, it's been a good thing to do. But the Lord does prolong days, being necessary for the kingdom. Do you feel necessary? here in the church, do you feel necessary? If you weren't here, would Lighthouse be different? Well, think about that a minute. Some of you are thinking, well, probably not. But the reason I'm asking you is it will, but what kind of a difference is it going to be? If it's not going to make a difference, you might not be necessary. Maybe you ought to become more necessary. Huh?
It'll make a difference in your life because you're not getting what God wants you to
hear. It makes a difference in glory. Whether we sing or not, when the praise time starts, makes a difference. I'm telling you like it is. It makes a difference. You're not doing this for our entertainment. You're doing this for God's glory.
God's glory.
And those songs that we're singing, you need to mean those words when you lift them up.
Oh, yes.
When we entertain a new song that we're learning, we've got a new song today that we've never done before. It honors the Lord. It talks about He and He alone can save, nobody else. It's a good song. You're going to like it. And it's easy to mean it when you sing it. But we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This is a serenade. And if you just stand there in silence, what are you doing? You're refusing to give God glory in His house, in the church. Now, in basic Bible truths, we have a lesson in lesson 5 about bringing God glory and what it means and why the church is so important in that. And I'll share it with you if you've never taken it. Some of you have heard it, but you haven't. But there's a wonderful hospital down in Galveston. It's called the Children's Burn Hospital, the Shriners Burn Hospital. They will take a child that's been burned and give that child the best medical attention in the world, literally, and not ask anything in return. And who could say that that's not a good work? It is a good work. It's a wonderful work. But I have one question. Who gets the glory?
God.
Well, Karen, you're not listening.
The hospital gets
who gets the glory?
The hospital.
The Shriners get the glory because they provide all the funds and they get all the honor and they get extra tassels and they do all their stuff. And they get the praise for that work that's done down there. It's the truth. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know if you stop and think about it. There's only one organization on the planet. Only one. You see, we do something similar, sort of similar here. Here at Lighthouse, we run a burn prevention center. Do we not? I think we qualify to that statement. Literally, the main thing we do is to prevent people burning in hell forever. That's the number one thing we practice here. Francis just got it. He just now got it. But now let me ask you something this. Who gets the glory?
God.
Jesus. That's right. There's no other organization in this world that gives God the glory for every good thing that happens except a real Bible-believing church of Jesus Christ. And not every church does give God all the glory. Some of them are nothing more than Reverend so-and-so-and-so ministries. And he gets the glory. Have you noticed my name on the sign and how it's presented in all those fancy letters? You haven't noticed that?
No.
I've been your pastor for 18 years, and you've never seen my name on the sign.
Nope.
This is not about you. Sorry, but it's not.
It's not. And there's a reason for that. Oh, it would not be unusual or robbing God of glory, perhaps, depending on how things were handled, if my name's on the sign as pastor. A lot of people want to know who the pastor is. You'll figure it out sooner or later. You come to church. But I don't want my name on the sign. I want Jesus to be who you remember when you come here.
Amen.
He's the one and the only one that deserves all the glory.
Amen.
You can tell me a good message or not or whatever. That's fine. But the message isn't from me. It's from the Lord.
That's right.
I don't choose what I preach. You might think I do, but I really don't. And I'm teaching these other preachers to not choose what they preach and how that works. This is a big deal, being necessary. How do we get so far over into that by being necessary?
That's important.
The Lord prolongeth days.
Yeah, amen.
Necessary.
Well, I've already lived way longer than I would have without what I do. I have been near death so many times, it's ridiculous. Whooping cough at 14 days, measles when it was deadly, cancer, accidents that were thousandth of a second one way or the other from life and death. And I missed the draft in 1968 because of a hearing problem. Well, I'm just telling you, almost no one that was drafted in 1968 came home. 1 out of 10, maybe 2 out of 10. And as green as I was, I wouldn't have lasted a week over there. I'm just telling you that being necessary is real important, folks. Make sure that you're not just an attender. Make sure that you're busy about the kingdom. God has given us a church like no other church I've ever been in my life.
Amen.
He has. It's His. He did it. I'm not bragging on us. I'm bragging on Him. To be a part of this is a privilege. I can't even begin to express the value of getting to be a part of something like what God is doing here.
Yeah, but it's not always a good thing. I'm not saying anything bad because when I live so far away, it's hard to find another church because I'm always comparing other churches to this one.
Well, maybe you shouldn't live so far away. I'm serious as a heart attack. I have sold my house and moved and built another one so I could be close to the church where God put me. I don't care about the house. And frankly, I don't care about the job. Number one is to be where God put you, doing what God has called you to do. Oh, that's the preachers. That's for the preachers. No, it's not. It's for everybody who's necessary. I may have a sermon on this before long. Necessary. I like being necessary. I hope you like being necessary.
That would be interesting.
Amen? I'm telling you, it's special. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And they are. You say, well, that dirty old bird lived to be 85 years old. Well, maybe he would have lived to be 95 if he hadn't have been so wicked. But I know God's word is true. And I know God backs up every syllable of what he's given us. So he tells us that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Have you ever been in a situation in your life that you just expected, maybe it's just that it's been this way so long, you just expected everything you do just to turn to crud? Everything you touch is just going to fall apart. Well, that's the expectation of the wicked. And I remember things being like that at one time. But I also, the more I learned about God's promises, and the more I strive to meet the condition of those promises, the first one is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was when I was 26. That I trusted Jesus to save me. Ever since then, the more I learn about God's word, and the more I learn about his promises, the more I expect things to turn out right. The more I expect things to turn out well. And the more I expect things to turn out well, the more they turn out well. Imagine that. is there a correlation there? You're going to receive what you expect. You really will. What you think you're going to get is probably what you're going to get. It may not be exactly like you thought, but pretty much going to happen. So maybe you ought to think about some better things. Isn't that what the Bible says? Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is lovely, and think on these things. I have learned that God wants me happy. I mean, He is serious about it. He wants me happy. I've bent over backwards, I'll call it that, to see to it that I can be happy. And no, I can't be happy living an hour's drive from my church. I'm sorry. But no, He wants me happy. And He tells the commands that He gives me are intended, are purposed to make my life better.
Amen.
That God doesn't give us all these commands just because it's fun to do and watch us squirm, okay? It's not like some kid playing with a fire ant mound and seeing, you know, what he can make them do. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. And my hope, what's hope? Define it. Because we miss it a lot. Hope, we think hope is a wish. What's hope in the Bible? What's it mean?
Faith.
Expectation.
It's a confident expectation. Hope is what you expect. The confident expectation of the righteous shall be gladness. I am confident, absolutely confident, that what I'm doing is going to result in gladness. You ever see somebody's face when they open their eyes after trusting Jesus to save them? Oh, man. There's a gladness. There's a joy. It's peace flooding their soul, and they don't even know how to react. It's just a wonderful thing. Yeah. But the expectation of the wicked. That word expectation and the word hope up there basically talk about the same thing. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. God's ways are penned in the Scriptures. He tells us how to do things. The Bible says that saved people are going to obey the New Testament commands of the Lord. Well, what's His first command in the New Testament? Well, the first one is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Trust Jesus. The second one is, we're going to have two people obeying that today. The second one is get baptized. What's that do? It puts you in church where you can bring God glory like He told you to, being a literal part of the body. And then the third one is to pay attention and do what He tells you after that. It's basically three simple steps. As get in here and trust the Lord to save you. Get in church, which you do that by baptism. If you've already been baptized in another church, you can come by letter or statement. That's in the Bible too. But being in church is a command. There's no question about that. And then, do what I said, God says. What's that mean? It's what He told the church to do. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach them, make disciples. What it means, teach them how to be saved. They're not disciples until they get saved. So if you're going to make disciples, you're going to show people how to get saved. And then baptize them. That's the church's authority. And what's the third one? Then teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The New Testament commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. If all you had was the Old Testament, and Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, would that be true? No. It wasn't that like that in the Old Testament. It was a horrendous burden. But this is the new covenant. The Savior has come. The debt has been paid. We are now set free. And His burden is easy. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's get saved, get baptized, which means get in church, and then listen to what the Lord Jesus commands us to do, the number one of which is what? Love each other like I loved you. Let me tell you something. You get that one down, all the rest seem to fall right into place. It's a wonderful thing. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. You do things God's way, and you're going to get strong. I don't know about physically, but spiritually, you're going to get strong. It's going to make you strong. But destruction, that's what's left for those that are the workers of iniquity.